Have your Bibles tonight. Acts 21. Acts 21. Sort of a special night today in many ways tonight. A lot going on. But I want to draw your attention to the Apostle Paul and his journeys. We sort of recognize the Apostle Paul as really one of the first missionaries around the world. And a missionary is one that takes the gospel to people that haven't heard, or takes the gospel to people that maybe don't have a local church. They've heard about spiritual things, but they've never been collected together. Keep your finger in Acts and turn to Titus chapter 1. Keep your finger in Acts. We're just going to see a real quick verse in Titus chapter 1. Notice, if you would, as the gospel is very early, this is in about AD 65, 70, so it's about 30 years after Christ has died. The gospel is swept around the world. There are people who have heard about the gospel, but they don't know how to grow. They don't know how to be built up in Him. They don't really have a copy of the scriptures. They just heard things. So the Apostle Paul tells Titus, as sort of a missionary, notice, verse 4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Apparently he had led Titus to Christ. Verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Apparently he went on with Paul some of his missionary journeys, and he found a place where very disorganized. And he said, look, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then verse 6 on, he describes the kind of person that is eligible to be an elder or a preacher or a pastor. And he explains in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. So he says, look, I want you to go to this island of Crete, and I want you to begin to find men that have grown in the Lord by just God's grace, and I want you to help them, get them together, and teach them about the gospel. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9, the ones that hold fast the faithful word as it's been taught. So they've heard some things about the truth of the gospel and learned some things about doctrine. But notice, if you would, over in verse 12, for one of themselves, the Cretans, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. They're hard to work with. They'll bite you, chew on you verbally, and slow bellies. They're lazy. So he said, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. The word sound is clean, pure, ready to use in the faith. So these Cretan people that have learned Christ don't know what it means to be mature in Christ. So Titus, you go there, a place where the gospel is not prevalent, and let them know, the ones that have been saved, what God expects them to do, how God wants them to live. He doesn't want them to be lazy. He doesn't want them to be backbiters. He wants them to study the word of God. He wants them to be truthful. So Titus, you go there and help them. Now, I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and go back to Acts. And notice, if you would, Acts chapter number 20. And you'll see in verse number 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit has got me under control. And He has taken me to Jerusalem. Anytime you and I yield to the Holy Spirit, He'll guide our life and our steps. So Paul uses the term, I'm bound in the Spirit. I only want to do what the Spirit wants me to do. The Holy Spirit that lives within us. Now, the day you get saved, let's take just a minute. Somebody tell me the date you got saved. Say the year. Somebody tell me when you got saved. Just raise your hand. Right here. 73. Somebody else.
1964.
Somebody else. A little more recent. Anybody else? Yes, sir. 2020. Okay, so the Lord says the moment in 1964 that Bobby said, I'm sorry for my sin, the Holy Spirit came in his heart to reside. Two things happen. Number one, he's given the gift of eternal life and he's God's child forever, whether he acts like it or not. And so these Christians had trusted Christ, but they didn't act like it. They didn't know a lot, but the Holy Spirit would convict them when they didn't do something right, but they didn't understand what was going on. There are people that have been saved on the mission field that said, I feel like when I've gotten saved that there's this policeman in my heart. In other words, he's guiding me to do what's right. It doesn't feel right to lie anymore. It doesn't feel right, and you fill in the blank. When I use the wrong words, it doesn't feel right. That's because the Holy Spirit is trying to touch your heart to say, don't do that. Use different words. But you've got to take the word of God, Colossians chapter 4, as you begin to read it. Let your speech be always with grace. Be positive, seasoned with salt. Don't say the words that you... How many of you have ever had a word, something happened, you had a word in your mind, you wanted to say it? It's called giving them a piece of your mind. How many of you ever want to do that? Just raise your hand. Let me see. How many of you ever want to give somebody a piece of your mind? But there was something that sort of held you back and stopped you. The Holy Spirit does that. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The Christians didn't have that. So the Apostle Paul is traveling around with young preachers, Timothy and Titus and all kinds of preachers, that he got a small entourage. He goes and he drops them off at this place and, hey, would you go over there? And he's just trying to say there's a need here and there's a need there. Well, you'll notice that Paul is being guided by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, everyone that's saved in this room is guided the same way. Now, we have a course for our life. It's not the course of a 1 mile run. Typically you get on a 1 mile track and you run four laps around the football field. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You got a track around a ball field. So you run four laps around the field and that's a mile. So the course of life doesn't run in circles. God has a point for you to get to. And along the way, your life becomes different. And God uses you because you become more different and more like Christ. God can use you to do this that he couldn't use you last year. And he can now use you to do this that he couldn't use you 5 years ago. So the goal is all of us are built up in him. All of us are growing and listening more and more to the Holy Spirit as he guides our life. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians, if you would. I want you to see this verse, Ephesians, chapter number 1. Notice with me, if you would. In verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. This is speaking, Paul speaking to the Ephesians. He says, we have obtained an inheritance. Notice it being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So God has a plan for us. And notice this in verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So when we trust in Christ, God has a plan for our life, that we're number one to bring glory to God. But notice, if you would, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what missionaries do. They go around the world and tell the gospel, to let people be saved, and then they begin to grow in Christ. Now notice, if you would, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed, here it is, with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up abode in our heart. You can't see him, but you know he's there. He is guiding your steps. Now we have a choice to not listen. How many of you guys have ever been sitting reading a book or watching a football game or a baseball game or something, and your wife calls your name and you didn't hear her? Anybody like that? Okay? It wasn't you didn't want to hear her. You're just focused on something else. For the Christian, we're always to be focused on the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to His touch so that we can do His perfect will. And always be in the will of God. It's the place of greatest blessing. Now, notice if you would, in verse number 14, it said the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that means God gave us the Holy Spirit as a promise. Promise to what? Which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You are the possession of the Lord the day you get saved. And God said, I'm coming back to get you one of these days and take you home with me. It'll be either one of two ways. I'm praying for the second, but it might be the first. Number one, you die and the Lord comes and gets you and take you to heaven personally. I was speaking to someone the other day that said, I was telling about a story of a saint that was dying and they could see the angels coming to get them. And then a bright light and it was the Lord. Then they're gone. And then the stories of atheists that said, the devil's at the foot of my bed. Voltaire. Somebody help me. He's coming up the bed with his chains. Somebody help me. These kinds of experiences are not biblical. They're not necessarily from the Bible. But there's enough of them to know that the God of heaven is real and that He comes to get us either at death or in the rapture. Now, how many of you would like to go in the rapture? That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? From time to time, I see those clouds light up and the sun sort of shine behind them and kind of outlines the clouds, and maybe He's behind that cloud coming to get us. He is going to come and get us one of these days. We just don't know when. So in the meantime, He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that He'll guide your steps until I come to get you at appointed time of death or the rapture. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 20 and notice this. I'm thankful that none of us that I know of have the Holy Spirit that has given us this kind of clarity and direction. Verse number 23, verse 22, he says, not knowing the things that should befall me there. I don't know everything's going to happen to me in Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit, I'm bound by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And notice what he says, verse 24, verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. There are people that say to me, don't go to Jerusalem because there's going to be bonds there. You're going to be bound. You're going to be thrown into prison. Notice he says, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. They await me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. They don't deter me. They don't distract me. They don't discourage me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now, Paul was very unusual in the sense that he had so surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ that he says, I'm His servant. Whatever He does with me is okay with me. Most Christians never get to this surrendered point. Notice verse number 24, in the middle of the verse, so that I might, here it is, finish my course with joy. In other words, I may suffer, there's suffering in front of me, I know it's coming, but I'm going to finish my course with joy because I want to please the Lord. So notice what he says in verse number 36. And when they had thus prayed and thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So Paul's fixing to leave this group of people. And notice in verse 37, and they all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. They all said, Paul, we don't want to see you go. We're going to miss you. And notice verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake that they should see his face no more. I feel like I'm going to die as a martyr in Jerusalem or in Rome. And so you'll not see my face again. Thankfully none of us, the Holy Spirit gives clarity like that to say, you're going to die at Rome. You're going to be a martyr at Rome. But Paul had this. And notice, if you would, in verse number 38, and they accompanied him unto the ship. So he paid his fare, and then verse 20, chapter 21, it came to pass that after they were gotten with them, from them, and had launched, that we came into a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship, they got out of that ship, got another ship. Finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. So Paul would hop onto ships that were sailing cargo around the world from this place to that place. He and his men would pay the fare and they'd say, yeah, if you want to ride with us, you can. It wasn't a cruise ship. But they wanted to get Titus to Crete. They wanted to get Timothy to, and you fill in the blank. So they're going around the world trying to get the gospel out and trying to teach people how to live in Christ. And folks, tonight, that's what Temple Baptist Church is about. To see people trust Christ as Savior and to teach them how to live in Christ. So that when people see you at work, they say, there's something different about you. Or they see you at an athletic event and somebody else. I was in school in college and we were playing a soccer game and I was a goalie. And I remember seeing a cross come over and a guy from Syria. Now I'm in a Christian college. And a guy from Syria, I think it was, he's on this side and the ball comes in and he can't get his head on it right. So he does this without anybody looking. He gets down and he catches like this and tries to throw it. It hit me in the knees. And I kind of stared at him. It's like, you're going to cheat at a Christian college? What's wrong with you? Is winning that important? And I lost total respect for that guy. I'd see him on campus and I'd say, he's got some building up in him to go. Now, all I'm trying to say is we don't cheat to get ahead. And we have a lot of growth that we need to do. Well, the liars, many of them and lazy people on the Isle of Crete. So Paul says, Titus, teach them how to live. Tonight, we're going to have a send-off for Matthew and Savannah, and they're going to go to Uganda, Africa to try to see people saved and teach them how to live in Christ. It's a great joy for us to be able to send missionaries. Brother Scott mentioned Eric and Holly Johnson. 13 years ago, they left here. And now there are three churches on their island. And they're growing. And they're national pastors that are there. And they're having great services. We just had one of our missionaries, I'm not going to mention his name, in a northern African country. And they are in their second church. And we've already bought the land, bought the church, and waiting for all the documentation to be able to start that second church. They're already looking for a third church. That's what missions is about. Is going places where there are no churches. To try to reach people that don't have a place like this. To sing about the praise of God. Folks, if there's a God in heaven, and there is. And there's a heaven, and there is. And there's a hell, and there is. Then the most important thing you and I can do is either tell people or show people. So if the will of God for you and I is to stay here and to work at the CIA, show them. To work as a plumber, like Brother Victor in the White House, show them. Or to be a teacher, show them. Well, if God calls you to go, we have to tell them and show them. So we want to be a witness and a light. All of us in this room. There's nobody exempt. If you became the president of your company, you're going to take that to heaven? No. John Turner, you're a what in the Fairfax County Police Department? Lieutenant in the police department. That's above a patrolman. So he's got a responsibility, a lot of men under him. But you know his greatest responsibility? To share the gospel. Because every one of those men that worked for him were going to heaven or to hell. So at the judgment seat, you tell me what's more important. That they got a raise? That they follow the rules of Fairfax County Police Department? Or that they got saved and followed the walk of Christ? John, in the back, John Bennett, he works at an office and he helps people spend their money properly, invest it. Well, all I'm saying to you is that most important? Now, a lot of people here would say, oh, I want to make money with my money. But if he could give you Christ, show you how to live, he gave you something far more important than millions of dollars. So for all of us in this room, he says, I have this course of my life. It's called the will of God. And God wants you and I in it, whether you're in construction or you're an attorney or you're a doctor or you're a nurse or you're a teacher, whatever you're calling. Now you understand God could not call, nor does he, everyone to be a preacher, but he calls us all to be a witness. He may not call all of us to the mission field, but he calls us to shine our light. So there's nobody in this room that comes in and says, phew, well, I'm glad Matt and Savannah are going over there doing that job. I don't want to do that. Well, you have to do it right here. Because one of these days, 1 second past death, we give an account. Because God gives us days and years to live here to shine for him. And he's going to give us rewards based on the effort that we put into being built up in him so we can be more usable. As you learn things, as you grow, you become a lieutenant. As you learn things and grow and you don't waste your money, you become a financial analyst or advisor. As you learn things, you begin to grow and people begin to trust you and more weight gets on you. But none of us can ever forget we have this greater responsibility to share the gospel and to show people of Christ. So notice what Paul says. He's on the ship. He's traveling. And notice in verse number 10, he says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And notice this. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle, the robe around, they wear a kind of a cloth robe around their waist to hold their tunic in so they can walk around and move. And he says, and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now he just said in the last chapter, the will of God and the Holy Spirit want me to go to Jerusalem. But I know there's going to be bonds. I know there's going to be struggles and troubles. But they're going to bring me joy. And Paul said, because I am doing the will of God for me. How else can you and I imagine that Stephen is telling the Jews in chapter 7 of Acts how wonderful Christ is, and they get mad at him, and they start to stone him. And as he's being stoned to death, he looks up into heaven and says, I see Jesus standing on the right hand. Nobody gets that kind of a privilege very often. But the greater the trial, the more the privilege. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he looks down and he says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. The sweetness of a Christian under the greatest of duress, being stoned to death. And he fell asleep. You know, God used that. And the joy of his heart. Now, nobody wants to be stoned to death. But God gives very special grace to certain people at certain times that He needs to plant their life as a seed because he was trying to reach a young man's name, Saul. And Saul mentioned it later and said, I was there. He's going to mention in the next couple chapters, I was there when Stephen was stoned. I was holding the coats of them that stoned him. And I saw something I'd never seen before. A man asked for forgiveness for people committing the ultimate act against him, killing him. That story's been told over and over around this world of missionaries, of Christians that said, I want to be in the center of God's will for my life. I don't count my life dear. Oh, I have responsibilities and I want to live and I want to serve the Lord, but I want to serve the Lord most. So you'll notice what happened. Look in verse number 12. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Look, I'm ready for whatever the Lord wants me to do. Now, if he's ready to die for Jesus Christ, don't you think he's willing to choose the right words? Don't you think he's been willing to pray for people and God puts them on their heart? Don't you think he's willing to forgive somebody that doesn't deserve to be forgiven? You bet. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, Romans, and we'll close. Romans chapter 12. And I want to talk just a minute about the will of God. And notice, if you would, Romans 12, very famous verse, but I want you to see three things in it. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul is speaking and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, number one, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, I don't want you to die. I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to be dead to yourself and all the things of this world. And I want you to say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. In other words, if your wife doesn't necessarily treat you right, I want you to forgive her and love her more. If your husband doesn't treat you right, I want you to forgive him and love him more for my sake. That's what he said in Ephesians, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He hung on the cross for the church and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our example. If Christians learn to forgive everybody, what kind of impact do you think we can make in this life? An unchangeable influence. Well, we got to present ourselves as though we're dead. You can't hurt us. You can't offend us because we're dead in Christ. Notice this, wholly acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. He's paid our debt in sin. He's given us a home in heaven. We don't deserve any of those things. So if he said, would you just live for me? Would you live with a life out of, if you use foul language, would you change it to good language? If you use mean language, would you change it to encouraging language? If you've lived with dirty thoughts, would you live with clean thoughts for my sake? He said, Paul says, that's our reasonable service. So everybody in this room, if you want to get in the will of God, you ought to be willing to do those things. It's reason. Well, notice number two, not only present yourself, but number two, don't conform yourself to this world. Look at the world, people you live with, and watch how they live and act and talk, the backbiting or the kind of laziness that's there. Whether it's in the construction industry or whether it's at work, whatever it might be, you look at it and say, I don't want to be like that. The Bible even teaches that a Christian is to work harder than other people around him. Why? Show Christ. He says, don't be like the world. The world has a certain standard. I'm first. I got to protect me. You can't do me wrong. I'll pay you back. I'll protect me. Christ's standard is the opposite of that. I'll put you first, Lord. You protect me. You be my strength. And then you can be in the will of God. Pray for your enemies and those that evilly mistreat you. Pray for them. What on earth other religion ever says that? Notice if you would, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Now there's three steps to being in the will of God. Number one, present yourself and say, Lord, I want to serve you. Number two, don't be conformed to the world. You see things of the world that don't seem right. They lie. They cheat a little bit. I'm not saying you look at people and say, oh, he's a liar. He's a cheater. I'm just saying we sense people doing the wrong things around us, and it's sort of okay because everybody does it. It's not okay. Don't be conformed to that. Don't agree with that in your heart. But then notice he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your mind start to think like Christ does. I'm going to forgive people. I'm going to love people. I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to help people. He said, the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you. I just wonder tonight how many Christians really want to be in God's perfect will, no matter the cost. You have to give up your pride like the sacrifice did. You have to give up your dreams and say, well, I'll let you be dreamer for me. God always has bigger dreams than we do. He always has greater opportunities than we have. God always gives us greater blessings than we deserve or they can ever earn. John Patton, we should missionary from London. He went to the New Hebrides Island and had some real difficulties. But he went back there years later. And let me read you a little report about what had happened with him and the missionaries that he infected. I say infected with surrender. Infected and affected with the joy of serving in perhaps the hardest area in the world to labor. Recall what the gospel has done. Didn't even use missionaries' names. What the gospel has done for the near kindred of the Aborigines. He had heard that the Aborigines of Auckland Islands could not be saved. And he said their kin in the Hebrides Islands, and he lists these islands, he says, I want to tell you what's happened to them. I know the Aborigines can be saved. Who'll go? Recall what the gospel has done for the near kindred of these Aborigines. On our own Antietam Island, 3,500 cannibals have been led to renounce their heathenism. In Fiji, now, this is 1842 to 1870, about 30 years. In Fiji, 79,000 cannibals had been brought under the influence of the gospel, and 13,000 are professing to work and to live for Christ. In Samoa, 34,000 cannibals have professed in Christianity, trusted Christ. And in 19 years, its college has sent forth 206 native teachers and evangelists to get the gospel out, missionaries to tell more people. On our native Hebrides Islands, more than 12,000 cannibals have been brought to sit at the feet of Christ. Though I mean not to say that all are model Christians. You know what he's saying? He's saying some of them are Americans. They live like Americans. You can't trust them, but they claim to be Christ, Christians. Well, they don't work hard, but they claim to be Christians. Sort of like the Isle of Crete. Then he says this, but 133 of the natives have been trained and sent forth as teachers, preachers, and missionaries of the gospel. Page 265 of this book. Everybody here knows what cannibals are. But somebody had to go and tell them of Christ. I don't know that there's cannibals much around now. But there are people that don't know Christ. And if it's our will, if it's our will, we just want to do what we want, we're not going to reach people. Folks, today, our world is lost. That's the reason immorality is high. 50% of the people live together before they get married. That's the reason why abortion rates have been so high. Because people, I want what I want. I don't care about my baby. That's the reason murder is high. That's the reason suicide is high. They have no anchor in life of Jesus Christ. And we, you and I, are to be the witnesses that share the gospel with them. Oh, we don't have to beat people over the head. But when we live right and do right in difficult circumstances, people look at us and say, something's different about them. What is it? Oh, I've trusted Christ. This is the way he's asked me to live. Tonight, are you and I living a life that shares the gospel and that lives the gospel? So that people that work with us say, when they hit hard times, what is it that you have? Folks, tonight, Paul said, I'm ready to die if necessary, but I'm going to Jerusalem because I want to share the gospel in Jerusalem. You know what happened in Jerusalem? Yes, he was martyred in Rome, but he stood before kings and told them of the gospel. You'll find a little later on in this book of Acts that he witnessed to kings and they trembled because they said, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. Tonight, that's what our lives are supposed to be like. Where people see us live and say, I don't know what they have, but I need it, but I'm scared. Tonight, are you showing the gospel and are you sharing the gospel? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. If you need to come tonight, I encourage you to come. Just if you want to be baptized, I encourage you to come. If you need to talk with Christ tonight about a burden that you have, you come. Whatever the need is tonight, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. I encourage you to come and put the Lord first in your life. He is worth it. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Father, I know there are different levels of surrender in this room, but would you just help all of us to be growing each week a little bit so that when we see you, we can hear you say, well done. Father, touch our hearts tonight through your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.